Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Part 2. That's the title of our sermon this morning. Note then verse 14, please. Look at verse 14. We'll read from verses 14 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a powerful prayer. O God, we pray that you would teach us this morning. We thank you for the Sunday school ministry. We pray for each teacher as they minister the word of God, that you would minister to the hearts of each hearer this morning. We pray that our children would all become wiser unto salvation, Lord, for those that have yet to receive you personally. And Lord, as we assemble within this place, Lord, we desire to grow. We want to honour you. Please teach us from your precious word what it means to be mature in Christ Jesus. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. According to verse number 8 of Ephesians chapter 4, it reads, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. According to this verse, God has given every Christian one dominant, at least one dominant spiritual gift. In Romans chapter 12, we have a list of these main gifts given, and we've looked at those main gifts. Recently, I was with a Christian who had some understanding of the full-time ministry. During our conversation, he leaned over the table and said to me, Mario, I want to encourage you. And he did. He did. In fact, I was encouraged for the rest of the day. That man had the gift of exhortation. And with each of these spiritual gifts, there is a spiritual benefit. Per se, as this little illustration, with this man determined, leaned over the table, said, Mario, I'm going to encourage you. And he went on for at least five minutes. And that fed my soul. That was a good day. I had a good day on that day. Because God used an individual spiritual gift to encourage another. So all of the spiritual gifts have benefits. That's just one little example. You have a spiritual gift. And if you have the gift of encouragement, you have the potential to lift somebody up and keep them going for the day, for example. or whatever gift it might be. God wants to use you. So we all have spiritual gifts. Now here in Ephesians chapter 4, we have a list of spiritual gifts given specifically to the New Testament church. And we've stressed already the gift of the evangelist and pastor teacher are still in existence today and given to the church to minister the word of God. From verses 12 to 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, we are given the result of God's word being faithfully preached and taught by these gifted men. The result is summed up in the word maturity. Maturity. God's word produces spiritual maturity. God's word produces spiritual maturity. Maturity is noticeable on a physical level by the size of the body, of our bodies, in our conversation, and also in what we do and what we don't do. You can gauge maturity on a physical level. And so likewise, spiritual maturity is noticeable in the life of a Christian. Now, we read of the Apostle Paul addressing the church at Corinth, and he said, regrettably, the following words. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 reads, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So Paul, in addressing the church at Corinth, he said, "I regret that I can't speak to you as mature Christians, but as immature Christians. Because as long as you are envious, as long as there is strife amongst you, as long as there is contention among you, these are marks of carnality, and I can't address you as being spiritual when you are in reality very immature. I can't feed you meat because you don't have the ability to digest it. So I've got to feed you with milk." So what a sad rebuke for the church at Corinth. Let me ask you this morning, how mature are you and I? How mature are you spiritually? We are not asking how long have you been a Christian or how long have you been in church. How mature are you spiritually? Now, being a Christian for a period of time, being in church for a period of time, these can be indicators, but not always accurate. engaging spiritual maturity. Now, we have noted, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 12 and 13, two initial marks of spiritual maturity in the life of a Christian. If the Word of God is being taught faithfully by the evangelist when he is ministering in the local church, and the pastor teacher as he ministers week in, week out, if the Word of God is being faithfully preached, taught, these are the marks of maturity in the life of the believer. In verse 12, effective service. I take that from the little phrase there where it reads, for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification, the building up of the body. Effective service. Fruitful service. A mark of spiritual maturity. And also in verse number 13, Christ-likeness. The end of verse 13, it reads, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, what is Christ-likeness? Well, God has given us four Gospels that spell out very clearly what Christ-likeness is all about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you note the words and the actions of Christ, therein is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness and fruitful service. Marks of spiritual maturity. Now we come to verse number 14. Look at verse number 14 once again. The verse reads with, that we henceforth be no more children. We expect immaturity from a child. We expect maturity from an adult. So note the reference here to childishness. Be henceforth no more children, no longer immature. I love that emphasis there in verse 14, no more. I've underlined that. No more children. Immaturity is a mark of a child. On the road to maturity, I trust. A child can be easily led astray. A child is very impressionable. No more children. And note the emphasis being tossed to and fro in verse 14. That phrase is in reference to fluctuation, fluctuating. Fluctuating in what regard? Well, the verse goes on to read, no more children tossed to and fro, carried about. Literally that word means to be transported. Transported about, here, there, and everywhere. With every wind of doctrine. God gives us a word picture here, wind of doctrine. Now when I think of the wind is evident on the outside. Wind influence. It comes from without. Outside the church, every wind of doctrine will often make the statement, it is windy outside. Well, that's obvious. It's not going to be windy inside. Unless you've got all your doors open. That's not how it works. The wind is on the outside. So note the word picture here, that which is outside, the teaching of the Word of God, need to be careful concerning every wind of doctrine that is on the outside.
The outside of the Word of God, outside of the local New Testament church, every wind of doctrine on the internet. You can just about find anything and everything on the internet. You can simply decide what you want to believe and you'll find somebody that agrees with you. Every wind of doctrine on the internet. Every wind of doctrine is available not only on the internet, it's also available amongst disgruntled Christians. A few of those around. And also you'll find every wind of doctrine in the current Quran catalogue. Yes, you will. What sells? Every wind of doctrine. No more children being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine being carried, transported. How? Look at verse 14. By the sleight of men. Sleight here is in reference to that which is fraudulent, a scam. We're all familiar with scams. There's a lot of scam doctrine out there. And cunning, craftiness, trickery, where people cleverly twist the Word of God to try to teach an alternative doctrine. Sleight of men, cunning, craftiness. Note the next little phrase in verse 14, whereby they, plural, let's say it together, lie in wait to deceive. Lie in wait to deceive. Stalking. Lie in wait to deceive. Stalking you and I. Every wind of doctrine. Lie in wait to deceive. Determined to lead the immature astray. Determined to lead you astray through error. Paul warned the church at Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20, please. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul gave a solemn warning to the pastors there within this church. Acts chapter 20, note there in verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Wow. So the Apostle Paul warned the pastors there at Ephesus, now when I depart, be careful of wolves that will try to come in and lead you astray, and be careful of individuals that might rise up from within. Obviously, it was a large church because there were a number of pastors. It was a large church, a number of pastors. There will be individuals, Paul said, that will arise from within that are determined to draw people away unto themselves. Be warned. And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, it makes sense that we have here in verse 14 a mark of maturity in that we will be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, as they lie in wait to deceive. They will not be successful If we are firmly grounded in the Word of God as spiritual adults, no longer children, which are lightweight, small, of little strength, if you and I are mature in Christ, then we will not be led astray by error. In other words, if our lives are full of the truth of God's Word, you and I will have no issues recognizing error. No truth. Listen to me, you don't have to be familiar with all the falsehood that's out there in the world. You'll go mad. Yes, we need to be aware, we need to be alert. But our objective as Bible-believing Christians should be to know truth. And if you know the Word of God, when error comes along, the antennas will go up. Because you have a measure of maturity. Maturity. A mark of immaturity is when a believer is drawn away to falsehood. A mark of spiritual maturity is stability, adulthood. Henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro. We need to be in God's Word daily, do we not? And also we need to be receptive to God's Word as it's been taught in and through the ministry of the local church. Why? So that we will mature, grow up spiritually. The church at Corinth was an established church. They weren't new believers. It was an established church, and yet the Apostle Paul said, you blokes are carnal. I regret that I'm going to address you as carnal. You're full of envy, strife, divisions. They're marks of carnality. I'd rather address you as mature believers, the Apostle Paul said. Regrettably, I can't. See, maturity is seen in stability in the life of the believer. That's our point here from verse 14. Stability is a mark of spiritual maturity. Maturity is seen in stability. No more children tossed to and fro. Look at verse number 15, please. Another mark of spiritual maturity. Not only fruitful service, Christ-likeness, adulthood, stability should be a mark of adulthood. But also note here in verse 15, maturity is seen in our spirit, in our motivation. Look at verse 15 once again, please. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Note then verse 15 initially, speaking the truth, unashamedly declaring that which is true, is a mark of maturity if it is done so in love. But speaking the truth in love, out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of greed or anger or pride or self-righteousness, but out of a heart of genuine love. Speaking the truth in love. Note what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth once again there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1.
though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing. Of no value. Speaking the truth in love. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Speaking the truth in love. Unashamedly declaring the word of God out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of greed or self-righteousness, or not with a contentious, envious spirit, but speaking the truth in love. If that love is absent, the effect is nullified. Without unconditional love, our efforts will be useless. You can be as right can be, but if you don't communicate it in love, in Christ-like love, it's going to have little effect. Amen. Because the Bible teaches us the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When you and I receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we are born again in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we will live and speak out, conveying a genuine love for individuals. Speaking the truth. Believers here were big on truth there within the church at Ephesus. They were big on truth, but they lacked the expression of it from time to time. They took to heart what the Apostle Paul said. Now, when I leave, wolves are going to come in. They're going to try to come in from without, and they're going to arise from within. So these believers really took that to heart, but to an extreme. Turn with me quickly to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Are you still with me? Okay, Revelation chapter 2. Look at this. Look at this. This is the church at Ephesus. The first church that the Lord Jesus addresses. Look at verse 2. "I know thy works, and thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil." No time for error and false teaching. "And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless," verse 4, look at this, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou," let's say it together, "hast left thy first love." Not lost. You can't lose your first love in Christ.
once saved, always saved, left. You've been so adamant for truth and you've worked so hard that you've lost sight of what it's all about. That love for Christ and that love for others. See, this is why here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. God's word that is received, communicated in love, will lead to Christ's likeness. That's the emphasis on the second part of verse 15 back in Ephesians 4. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So for you and I to speak truth out of a wrong heart or with an ill motivation, it will not have effect. But if we will speak the truth in love, with the right motivation, it will lead to Christ's likeness in those that we minister to. And the Lord Jesus had to rebuke the church at Ephesus. They were big on truth. They were straight down the line. But they had left their first love. They'd lost sight of the motivation. They lost sight of the fact, hey, I am true to truth because I love the God of truth. Speaking the truth in love. Now, you husbands understand the fact that so often we are kindly corrected by our wives, in which they will say to us, it's not what you said, it is how you said it. It's not what you said, but it's how you said it. That makes all the difference. Speaking the truth in love. Maturity is seen in our motivation, our spirit. Maturity is seen in stability, Christ-likeness, fruitful service. But also note, last but not least, look at verse 16. Maturity is seen in ministering to others. Being focused on others. Look at verse 16, please. Ephesians chapter 4, once again. From the whole body fitly joined together. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Individuals in the church using their spiritual gifts to minister to others in the body of Christ. This is spiritual maturity. When God's people are using their spiritual gifts to minister to God's people within the body of Christ, the church, therein is maturity. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Note that little phrase there, fitly joined together. Fitly. Fit. God fits us together. God has brought us together. He is the administrator. He is the one that gives us our designated part and duty within the body. Then note that word, compacted. That's a beautiful word. Love it. Compacted. Compacted. That has the idea of being kept. Kept together. It's God that keeps us together.
most of us, we have nothing in common with one another. You ever thought about that? If it wasn't for Christ, what would we have in common? Very little. Compacted. And then look at verse 16 once again. Every joint supplieth. Every joint, every ligament. In other words, every part in the body has value. God has brought us together. We fit. It all fits. Every part has value. To what end? To the effectual working of the measure of every part. That simply means so that the needs of God's people will be met. God has placed you and I within the church. It's God that keeps us together. It is God that has given us a part of value that can be used to minister to others. The effectual working in the measure of every part to meet spiritual needs. And when spiritual needs are met, then verse 16 goes on to read, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the result. Maturity is seen in ministering to others. And when you and I understand that God has put us here and we have value and God's going to keep us here for a reason, and if we understand that I have a part to play in ministering to others, and as I use my spiritual gift to minister to others, the church is edified, the church grows, God is glorified, therein is maturity. Maturity is seen in ministering to others. The church grows in maturity. The church grows in love for one another as different parts of the body minister to one another. This is spiritual maturity. It is not God's will for you to sit on your blessed assurance, walk in and walk out every Sunday morning for the glory of God. God has a ministry for you and you have a spiritual gift that you will be held accountable for before Almighty God. And a person that has maturity, they are growing through the feeding of the Word of God. They are using their gift to minister to others. Maturity is seen in ministering to others. So here we have it in Ephesians chapter 4. Five ways by which God uses the evangelist and pastor teacher within the New Testament church. What a huge responsibility they have in cultivating spiritual maturity by simply teaching. I trust you pray for your leadership. An awesome responsibility. But, Pastor, you might ask the question, but why are people at different levels spiritually? Even though we are being fed the same spiritual food week in, week out. I believe the answer to that question is found in the parable of the sower. And we'll close with that there in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower. initially given from verses 18 to 23. Note then verse 23, for the sake of time it reads, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. Now, within this parable, the same seed is sown. But the soil, or the soils upon which the seed falls upon, differs. And this affected growth, and it affected the rate of growth. The soil within this parable, the seed is the word of God. The soil within this parable is a fitting picture of your heart and my heart. There is that hardened soil, the seed just cannot penetrate. There is that soil that's full of stones. There is that soil that's full of weeds. Then there's a good soil that verse 23 makes reference to, free of weeds, free of stones, and soft. Receives the seed, and there is fruit. Which soil best represents your heart this morning? Hard, full of obstacles, full of weeds that you've allowed, you've tolerated in your life that have just taken over and are choking you spiritually? Or is your heart soft, free of weeds? Free of stones, soft, receptive. And God promises us it's that soil that produces fruit. That's the difference. That's why there is varying maturity amongst any group of believers.
Does your life give the evidence of spiritual maturity? These five that are mentioned there in Ephesians 4, the list is not exhaustive. You can't exhaust the word of God. But the Apostle Paul gives us just five there in Ephesians 4. There are others. They're not exhaustive, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a comprehensive list. Effective service, Christ-likeness, stability, no more children, right motivation, speaking the truth in love, and ministering to others. Five marks. God has given the church the evangelist, the pastor, teacher to preach the word of God. And as the word of God is being taught, and if you and I have soft, receptive hearts, free of obstacles, free of weeds, we receive the word of God with thanksgiving, we will mature. And it'll be evident. Is spiritual maturity evident in your life? That's the question this morning. My friend, you'll never mature until you've become a child initially. You need to become a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Maybe that's your problem. You've never been born again. You've never become a child of God. And therefore you can't mature spiritually. Maybe some of us need to make that initial decision to receive Christ as Saviour. Let's close our service in prayer.